Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse number 19. The writer writes, "Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Church, for the previous 2 weeks, I have shared with you the heart of the leadership team at this church regarding us as a body and us going forward, particularly in the area of small group ministry. We eagerly desire for everyone who is a part of this church and for those who with whom we come into contact with. We want everyone to have this robust relationship with God. On the first Sunday of this year, I preached a sermon where I said that this would be a year of deepening our relationship with God, and at the same time, deepening our relationships with one another. In doing this, we are harmonizing with the heart of God, who through Jesus said that the greatest command is to love God and love others. It was Jesus who said the first in importance regarding commands is, "Listen, Israel, the Lord your God is one, so love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence and energy. And here is the second, love others as well as you love yourself. There is no other commandment that ranks with these." Love God and love others. That's just who we are. And this church will continue to pursue a pathway that encourages everyone to draw near to God through worship and through personal time with God and through living life together with other Jesus followers. I shared last week that even though the world is growing bigger, we're more technologically advanced. We can do a lot of stuff easier and faster and more efficient. But even though we live with so many advantages and that the population and we're growing in numbers, we live in a world that is growing more and more disconnected. And so, church, I believe that God has called us to reverse the trend of the value system that seeks to disconnect us. I believe that from the inception of the church and even before the inception of the church, God has been calling his people to come together and to live life with one another. I did a sermon series, I think it was late last year, called Not Easily Broken, from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, which says, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fail, one will lift up the other. But woe to the one who is alone and falls and does not have another to help. Again, if two lie together and they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And though one might prevail against another, two will withstand one. A threefold cord is not easily broken." I think that we are convinced that living life together in the kingdom of God is better. Living life together, doing life together is better than living alone in the kingdom. And yet, many churches find themselves in a struggle because members of many churches all over the world, all over the country, find themselves being and feeling alone. And even though they might be a part of a church, they are lonely. They may even be leaders of churches, and they find
find themselves being alone. They're lonely and spiritually crippled, citing that church is just not a place where I can get real. So can I get real for just a second? The research has been done repeatedly on the topic of why people are leaving churches or why people are not going to church as often as they used to. Remember when church, like everybody went to church, period. There may have been a few who didn't, but everybody went to church. And that trend has reversed significantly. Many people, they're staying home. They're not going to church. And there have been so many studies, and I'm talking really good research that has been done, asking and probing folks why they don't go to church. I can tell you that no less than 20 studies, when you look at the top 5, top 10 reasons why people are not going to church, they look a lot alike. And there are a couple of the reasons that are, I mean, almost verbatim. They're usually in the top 5. Without exception, always in the top 5 reason of why people are not going to church is this: church is not real. I just can't get real at church. It's not authentic. People are seeking and searching for authenticity. They want to come to a place where they can be real. They want to come to a place where they can let their hair down and be themselves and share some deep things. People want to share some of the deep things that's going on in their lives, but they come to church and they feel like they can't be real. Some claim that they cannot find a church where they can confess, and they come to church and they feel like an outsider. There are folks who've been coming to the same church for 10, 15 years, and they still feel like an outsider. It's sometimes easy for those of us who've been at church for a long time and going to church and being a part of church is just part of our DNA. It's sometimes easy for us to forget that's just not the case for everybody. There are some people who just don't feel connected. They feel like an outsider. They feel when they come to church like they are alone. And it's easy for us to overlook new people. It's even easy for us to overlook, again, people who may not be as visible or as loud as others. Again, this is why many church members feel like church is sometimes the loneliest place that they go to. So church, just for a few moments, I just want to get real. So can I get real for just a second? You see, some of us in here feel like they can't share some of their deepest concerns or their fears for fear that they will be ostracized or ridiculed or talk about. You know, a lot of people don't like to share things that's going on in their lives because they feel like, man, if I share some things with some of these folks, they are now, and I want to keep it, you know, within this little circle, or I want to keep it within this group. I'm being brave enough to share some of these deep things, and I want, you know, maybe it's an issue that I need some help with, and I want to share it in this little circle, and I want to share some things in it. There are people who are fearful to share that because they believe that as soon as they share something, then that little circle that says, I'm not going to say anything to anybody, and we're going to just keep it amongst our circle, they fear that they're going to tell them that. And the reason why people fear that when they tell someone something that they're going to go tell some other people is because those people tell other people. Those are legitimate fears. Yep, maybe you've heard of, or maybe you've participated. Maybe I've participated in, hey, did you hear about, oh my goodness, you're never going to believe when I tell you this one. Whoo! People have been a part of that, and it's probably sometimes those same people who say, I'm not telling these people anything. They done told me some stuff about some other people. You think I'm going to tell them something about me? It's not a place where I can get real. But as a result, people don't feel love. They don't feel like they're being a part of something, and then consequently people just don't have friends. And I believe the Hebrew writer was on to something in chapter 10. The text that we read from Hebrews chapter 10, if you grew up in the churches of Christ, it's probably a text that you're familiar with. In fact, when I was a kid growing up at the Linwood Church of Christ, I heard that text just about every week. We were a King James, New King James church. So I remember hearing Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as it is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much that more as you see the day approaching. That was something that, you know, we all had committed to memory. We always read Hebrews 10:25. And it wasn't until much, much later that I read verses 24 and 23, the verses before it. But I knew verse 25, and that was our way of teaching that if you missed church, you were wrong. You were sinning. You need to come to church. Don't forsake the assembly. It is a sin to do that. And I'm not about to debate about that. I think it is right for us to church and to be a part of the assembly here when we meet together. But I think that the Hebrew writer was explaining and describing something much deeper than just coming to church on Sundays. I think that the Hebrew writer was talking about connecting. I think the Hebrew writer was talking about this opportunity that there's something special and powerful that takes place when we come together. If you just stick with verse number 25, you're going to miss something beautiful and powerful. So starting at verse number 23, the Hebrew writer says, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Meeting together isn't about just keeping a rule, church. Meeting together has purpose. It has meaning. It has mission. It has impact. You want to provoke others toward love and to be provoked in love, then meet together. You want to be incited to do good work in the kingdom and in this world, then meet together. You want to be encouraged when you are down in the dumps, then meet together. You want to grow in your understanding of God and yourself, then meet together. You want to grow in your understanding of church and why church matters, then meet together. And don't just meet together. Get real. Be authentic. Be honest. We need to create a faith atmosphere where one can confess their sin, admit their struggle, offer their disagreements, and still be provoked toward love and good works. So can I get real for just a second? The church ought to be the place where people find connection to God and to one another. Let's stop blaming those who struggle with connection and work harder to get connected. Small group ministry is our attempt to create spaces of authenticity. I believe that when we experience authentic communities and small groups, it will fuel a deeper and more exciting time in our corporate assemblies. I believe that when we launch authentic spaces, it will inform all of our ministries, our services to God and services to the world will be unlike it has ever been. But church, we have to get real. We have to be authentic. We have to admit our struggle with being real and authentic. We have to admit that this is an area that requires courage to grow. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, it was Dietrich Bonhoeffer who said, He who was alone with his sin is utterly alone. It may be that Christians, notwithstanding corporate worship, common prayer, and all their fellowship and service, may still be left to their loneliness. Sin demands to have a man by himself. It's Dietrich Bonhoeffer, famed German theologian and an opponent to Hitler, who says that sin, the best way for sin to permeate and have its way with each and every one of us, is to get us by ourselves. See, when sin gets us by ourselves, sin starts to do what it does, and that's deceive. And it begins to say, oh, man, you're the only one that has this problem. You don't want to tell anybody about that. You tell somebody about that, man, they'll turn on you. Sin must get you alone. My hero, theologian Henry Nouwen, he said this. He wrote, children, adolescents, adults, and old people are in growing degree exposed to the contagious disease of loneliness in a world in which a competitive individualism tries to reconcile itself with a culture that speaks about togetherness, unity, and community as the ideals to strive for. What he's saying is that there are so many who speak about the joy, the positives, and the benefits of community and togetherness, and there are people who struggle because they don't have friends, they don't feel loved, and they don't feel like they are a part of something. So we all know, we all feel, we all see the benefit of togetherness and being in relationships with other people, yet the world is competing to get us to be disconnected. You can do that by yourself. You don't need help. You don't need community. You don't need small group. You don't need church. You just need your connection to your God and just do your thing and go away. Go do life. Go do you. It's hogwash. We were not created to be alone. I believe that when we experience authentic communities through small groups, accountability groups, maybe even one-on-one with a trusted friend, a trusted brother, a trusted sister, that will begin to fuel everything that we do. And Jesus knew that. That's how Jesus operated. Jesus had his alone time with God. Jesus then had a smaller relationship with about two or three people. Then he had another larger relationship with about 12. And then he had another group of about 70, and then crowds. There's something that happens when we get real in community. I think it's one of the reasons that dressing up when we come to church is so important. Not as a theological or spiritual thing, but as a way to hide. You see, when I'm looking good and, you know, I got on my Holy Spirit cologne and my Jesus perfume and someone comes to you and you're looking good and you smell good and then they ask you, how are you doing? It's easy for me to say, even if I'm not feeling good, it's easy for me to say when I'm looking good and I'm smelling good, it's easy for me to say I'm good when I'm really not. We hide behind our clothing. We hide behind our smiles. We hide behind. Sometimes we just need to get real. I don't know if some of you notice when you ask me how I'm doing, like today, if you ask me how I'm doing, man, I'm on cloud now. I'm on a high today, right? But there's days sometimes you'll ask me, hey Dion, how you doing? I'm just okay. I'm gonna be real with you. I have to be real with you. We have to be real with each other. But one of the reasons why we don't get real in answering that question is because sometimes when someone says, well, how are you doing? And you begin to tell them how you're really doing. If the response is kind of like, I was hoping you just said I'm good so I can go on. But what happens when people begin to really unload and say, yeah, I've got something going on. If we don't act like an authentic people toward one another, we will continue to see that people are going to say no to church. It's just not real. The church has to be a place where we can get real. We have to admit our struggle. We need to be real. So can I get real for just a second? The church is a special place made up of special people created by a special God who loves us. And we have to be a place where we can get real, and it has to be a place where we can get real because the Lord is in this place, and where the Lord is, the Spirit is, and where the Spirit is, we can live like Jesus. And when people came to Jesus, they got real. Take a look at the Gospels. When people came to Jesus, they got real. And I believe that when people encounter us outside in the world, they ought to be able to get real. But even if we struggle with that for just a second, or we're learning through that, we ought to be able in the body of Christ get real with one another. Amen? We ought to be able to be honest with one another, right? We ought to be able to offer our time, offer an ear when someone comes with something that's real. I know we've got things to do. I know we got errands to run. We got to make these moves. I know. But in the body of Christ, we ought to be able to pause for just a second and say, you need to get real? Let's get real. The best place to practice that, church, is in a small group. The best place to practice getting real and being authentic is in a small group, a house group, an accountability group with a couple ladies or a couple men or a mixed group, maybe a couple married couples. Or maybe it's a home group. Maybe it's a group that meets on Sunday nights, or a group that meets on Thursday night, or a group that meets on Friday night. Or maybe it's an early morning group that meets at some greasy spoon and you get your hash and eggs and you sit, you eat breakfast, get your coffee, and you have some time and you talk. Or maybe it's a ladies' Bible study on Thursday morning, or maybe it's a men's Bible study on Saturday morning, or maybe it's a men's breakfast once a quarter. The place where we can get real happens in small group. So I want to continue to invite you to consider being a part of small group as we relaunch in September in a couple months. Right now, I'm looking for those of you who are really interested and really leaning in to small group ministry. You want to host a group or you want to lead a group. What I want you to do is go to our website, reynoldsburg.church. Reynoldsburg.church. If you go to that website right now, on the left-hand side of the website, there is a little thing there that says small group information. You can put your name, your email address, your phone number, and click, hey, I want to be a host. Click, I want to be a leader. Click, I want to be a host and a leader. That will send me some information, and then I will contact you personally and talk to you about your desire in terms of leadership. And then during the summer, we're going to get together and do some training. And do some reading and some discussing about how best to make small group offerings a powerful tool of ministry in our church to help us connect with each other. Do that at any time this week. Please consider that. But right now, I want us to practice connection in this larger setting. We've done this before. On your index card, I want you right now, I want to invite you, feel free to write something that you want prayed about on this card. Maybe you want us to pray for your health, or pray about your spiritual walk, or pray about your family, or pray about your neighbor, or pray about this country, or pray about this world, pray about this community. I want you to write whatever you desire on this card. As we're singing the invitation song, I want you to simply just bring your card and lay it up here on the stage. Before you leave, after the benediction, I want to invite you to come back to the stage, and I want you to take a card that is not your own, and I want you to spend the next week praying for that need on that card. And through praying with each other, we're going to connect. Because if you write on a card and you lay it on this stage, you will know this week that you are connecting with someone in this room through prayer. And church, we're going to start reversing this trend of disconnection in our society, in our world, and in our church. And we're going to connect. And we're going to connect through prayer. Praise team, if you want to come up on the stage, go ahead and think about what you need to write on that card and what prayer you need to be prayed for you on behalf of you. Maybe it's a prayer you've been praying and you know where you're just tired of praying it. You need someone else to pray for you. That's an awesome invitation, because everybody needs connection. Everybody needs compassion. Everyone needs to be connected to God. Everyone needs to be connected to each other. That is your invitation for this morning, to be connected in the body of Christ through prayer. If we'll stand and sing, but if you need to remain sitting as you write, you go ahead and sit and you write. But church, let's commit. And if you take a card off the stage, please promise and commit to praying for that person over the next week. Let's stand, if you can, if you will, and let's sing.